Once again, we want to greet each one in Jesus' precious name. Once again, this time of eternity, and to worship one more time here this evening. It's Friday night. You know, I understand. It's Friday night, and we'll see what the Lord has for us as we look at the last part of Psalms 23. Look at the last two verses and try to cover them grounds and as the songwriter said there, he leads us home. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads us home. Let's stand and recite this Psalms 23 one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Thou preparest a table before me. I'd like to begin with a song that Brother Philip Smucker taught us in this spring and set of revivals. It's a precious song. It's a meaningful song. I've looked beyond. I've looked beyond the shadows of the lowlands, beyond the shores to mansions in the skies, where waits for me an endless bright tomorrow, with no more cares and no more weeping eyes. Someday my path will cross the far horizon, my feeble touch will flicker and grow dim. Then God will say to me, my child, come higher, and I shall go to be at home with him. No matter where my Lord may lead, I'll follow. I'll bear my cross, whatever it may be. For trials here will be a fading memory when I am his for all eternity. Home. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Turn with me to Psalm 78. As we think of this table that is set before them, as he is going on to prepare and he is taking his sheep to higher grounds, he's taking to the high country, to the meadows there. It's a wilderness there. As we find here in David writing this psalm here, 78, he was in a wilderness. The children of Israel were in a wilderness experience. In verse 19, as the children of Israel were rehearsing what all they had taken place in their lives as they're doing this journey from Egypt to Canaan, is what psalmist is writing here, and how he gave water out of the rock and how it ran like rivers, and then he said that they had sinned in verse 17. Verse 18, they had tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. In verse 19, he said that children of Israel were pleading and saying, yea, all this. They spake against God, saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he? Does he have the ability to? Does he have the power to do it? Yet we see, let's read on. Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflow, and can he give bread also? Can he also provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this, and was wroth, and so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger had come up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, And man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by this his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and flour and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat, and they were full, for he gave them their own desires. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Are we so many times like the children of Israel? We all look at the negative side of life. We look at the downside of life. Really, can God help me? And yet we forget to look all around us and see all that God has provided for us. God rained down manna from heaven. He gave them water out of the rock. He furnished them to their own desires. And yet they could say, how can God furnish a table in a wilderness? Well, the Good Shepherd can. And the Good Shepherd is. And he will if you allow him to do that. Even through the valley experiences. What does this word table mean as we think of in Psalms 23? Thou preparest a table. What's he talking about? He's talking about hot country. But what is this table? This table is a counter. This table is a stand. I'm looking at the Hebrew. It's a provisions. It's a menu. It's a catalog. It's a company of people sitting around in a room. It's a spread with food. That's what table means. That's what that word means there. And as we think of this, he prepares his table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Mine enemies. Sounds like a wilderness experience. Sounds like not very pleasant to be there. It's a vast unknown. It's like Jesus. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus' temptation, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil took him up into a what? A wilderness. And there he tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. Everyone that he was tempted with, you can identify every temptation with those temptations, and Jesus was victorious over them. He's our good shepherd. Well, as a shepherd goes forth in this psalm, as thou preparest a table, it's not ready to eat off of yet. He's preparing it. He's getting it ready. He goes ahead and he prepares for it in the summer range, for the summer range. It's a hard place to get to. It's a plateau is where we're going. And the shepherd goes ahead. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and see what Jesus has to say. As he looked at Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22. As he looked at Simon Peter and he says something to Simon Peter that what the devil wants to do with him. What the enemy wants to do with him. Simon Peter in verse 31 of chapter 22. And the Lord spake, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to just run you through the sieve. But Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Our good shepherd is doing that very same thing for us today. For you today. As he's going on to prepare a table for you and me. For us to feed off of. For us to live off of. He's going ahead to supply those needs. But he has some work ahead of him. As he goes up to that plateau, he goes up to that summer range, and he prepares that place for his flock to feed off of, he has work to do. Because he loves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. The first thing he looks for is plentiful grass and water, and we talked about that. How there's an endless supply in his word, and the word of life is there. He wants to make sure there's enough feed for his flock. And God supplies it. Jesus supplies us. The great shepherd supplies all those needs. He also looks for the best bedding grounds so that his sheep will have rest there. And we talked about that before. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time with that. Rest, contentment, peace, safety amidst his enemies. But as he gets up there, there's some things that he doesn't like that are up there. In that summer range. In that place where he wants to take his flock to feed. And there are those little poisonous weeds. He has a keen eye for them. He understands what they look like. He understands their deception. These little weeds are, they say that are purple and white. One is bad and one is good. And he understands all that. And so we find the shepherd up there preparing a table for his flock. And he's looking for poisonous weeds. And how does he look for them? But on his hands and knees. He's going around pulling them out, grabbing them by the handfuls and hauling them out of the pasture. What are some practical points in our lives as a good shepherd is picking out those little poisonous weeds? Well, they're just little. They just look so little and so innocent. They look beautiful, but they're deadly. We have a little pamphlet here that I picked up. Bible School, Winter Bible School's handbook. And I see there's some standards here. Why do they need to be there? They're just little things. Simple cape dress without lace and furls. Well, lace and furls, just a little thing. Why did the board put that in there? Frills, not what I said. I wonder what you were laughing about. Why did they, that was just a little thing. Why did they put that in there? Why did they say that shoes shall be black, no boot type, dress shoes or work shoes? Well, I'm just reading a few of them. Do you think they were there before? Do you think the board, the ones that put this all together, were there before? And they seen that there were just those little things, those little weeds that can come into this Bible school that can ruin the whole purpose of the Bible school. Little weeds. These under-shepherds that are trying to put an atmosphere and put a pasture here that is fulfilling for you in 2013. Little things, but deadly. What about this mind up here, this little mind up here in our brain that's called our thought life? And we think it's just a little thing. And can we say the thought life is a beautiful thing? But it can be deadly. The good shepherd is trying to weed it out. What about those impure thoughts, young men, young ladies, that go around in our minds and we think they're just a little. They're fancy. They look good. They look beautiful. The billboard looks beautiful to a corrupt mind. It's a little thing. It's a little weed that's going to poison our life. What about the romance books that some of you girls like to read? It's just a little thing. Sounds beautiful. Looks beautiful. but it's deadly. It's deadly. It's a false fantasy that you're trying to put into your mind and your heart. What about our attitudes? That's just a little thing. Well, a little won't hurt. Even though the scriptures say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God. Well, I can just adopt a little bit of the world and it won't matter. The little weeds that are poisonous. And the little weeds don't stay at home. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And I guess I can be a little bit free here because I'm a stranger. But I'd like for you young people to see why little details are so important. Hebrews chapter 13, Brother John shared a little bit of that this morning here. But I'd like for you to see this context. And why the little things of church life is so important to the under-shepherds. Because they see that they're little weeds that can destroy the sheep. Little attitudes that are out there. Verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And I remember the Hebrew writer was writing to the Hebrew Christians that were trying to adopt the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and mixing it with the New Covenant, and Hebrew writer was trying to get them straightened out in it. And he was explaining to them about the Old Covenant here, where he knew they needed to go outside the camp and bear his reproach, which Jesus did. Jesus went outside the camp, and there he died, bearing the reproach. Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate or fellowship, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Why is your church ministers and deacons worried about the little things? The little details, the little attitudes that come out. Because they have a responsibility. They understand if they allow a little weed to corrupt and destroy a sheep, their blood is required. They obey them because they watch for their souls, because they must give an account as they stand before a holy God. And there they stand and they give an account of their under-shepherdhood. They give an account. That's why they're worried about the little weeds. The little attitudes. And notice also, last part of that verse says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Not to the under-shepherd, to you as a sheep. In his care. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. These little weeds are straight paths. We need to make them because others are following us. The second thing that the shepherd is up on the plateau. He's up there looking around and he's aware of the predators. And we talked about the predators. But the under-shepherd, the shepherd of our souls understands that they are there. They're present. It says there, thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. They're there. He's not going to annihilate them. He's not going to get rid of them all. They're there. He understands Satan is alive in the mountaintop experience. We think, well, we've made a mountaintop experience, and we're here at Bible school, and we're enjoying our worship experience. We're enjoying our fellowship. We're enjoying this time with the Lord, and we're in a mountaintop experience, but I want you not to forget, Satan is still alive. And he's going to catch you wherever he can catch you, and the one of them is complacency. Complacency. We can be on the mountaintop experience, and we can be on a love for the shepherd, but let's beware lest complacency fall into our hand, onto our lives. We become individualistic and we become proud. Ooh, look who I am. Look who I am. Look how I serve the Lord. Look how I love the Lord. And the list goes on and on and on. The enemy is still alive, brother, young people. He's still alive, even amidst the mountaintop experience. The predators are still there. There could be a lack of alertness of his craftiness. And then there is this, that we can find ourselves that the distant wandering sheep will fall prey to the predators. The distant wandering sheep, well, I don't have to get quite that close to God. Then they'll think I'm a goody-goody. Or they think I'm going to want to be a preacher. Or maybe I'm going to be a teacher next year. And the list goes on and on and on. The one that distanced himself from the shepherd is one that is active prey for the predators. How close are you with God in this mountaintop experience as you're feeding on the Word? The closer we are to the shepherd, the better the experience. The better the safety, the better the way I can feed in this top mountaintop experience. Shepherd understands. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion. If we're far enough away from the shepherd, we ain't going to have enough time to cry out to him. The shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, is begging us to get close to him. Be close. As the shepherd goes forth, prepares this, it's a lot of suffering and a lot of pain for the shepherd to prepare this table. And we can look at Jesus. As the shepherd is going up the mountainside and he's preparing this table for us, can we see Jesus doing it? Can we see the great shepherd doing it and going through the pains of changing the old pasture into a new pasture? Do we see what Jesus did there on Calvary's cross? There where he shed his precious blood for me and for you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. See the suffering and death, suffering and the pain that he went forth to prepare this pasture. Well, he brings his flock to the mountaintop. And summer is coming, summer is going, summer is in full swing. It's hot. It's warm in the mountaintop. And there's another thing that he has to take care of, and that's in the next phrase. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Why does he anoint their heads with oil? Why does he do that? Well, you know what happens when summertime comes. You know when the heat pours on. And you know what happens when you got a bunch of animals together? You have flies. You have flies. One of the flies, and they call it a fly in the ointment. A fly in the ointment. These little nasal flies like to fly around the sheep's nose. And they like to bury themselves in like the land on the sheep's nose and plant an egg in their sheep's nose. A little egg. And this little egg hatches. And this little egg wiggles its way back through its nasal passageways and into the brain and begins to eat away. And the sheep is there thrashing around, trying to find comfort. And this thing's in there, and if the shepherd doesn't watch that, and he isn't constantly alert, they eventually will kill the sheep. So, what is the antidote for the nasal fly but the ointment? As he pours ointment on the head of the sheep, the ewe, it runs down its face and runs around its nose, and the flies go away. What is our antidote for those little pesky flies? Those little flies. We talk about a lot about little things here. But turn with me to Romans chapter 8. To the antidote for our pesky little flies that come our way. So we look at chapter 7. And each one of you knows chapter 7 is the humanity part of man. The humanity part of man is that he is trying to live this life and trying to go on in his Christian life, and he's trying to get through this battle. And those things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I'm supposed to do, I just can't do them. That's what it's saying in chapter 7. Chapter 8 says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from what? The law of sin and death. And we say sin is a pretty big thing, but sin can be just a little thing. It's only the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that will get us free from that. It's the ointment that runs down the face of the sheep to the nostrils that the flies can get away. It's a gracious spirit. It's a gracious spirit as we apply it daily. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 11. You think of the oil, the ointment of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you having a friend and should go in at midnight and say to the friend, lend me 3 loaves, and a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot arise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, and will he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, this is the verse I want, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that asked him? It's your responsibility, young people, brothers and sisters. It's your responsibility to ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to get rid of these little flies that are pesting me. These little things that are pesting me and trying to injure me. Well, I must move on to the last verse. As we are in this table, we have seen all that the Lord has provided for us. We come to the place of home. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As you reflect back, as I gather from the shepherd that wrote this, David that wrote this, as he reflects back through his journey of life, and as he has understood what the Lord is my shepherd, and as he reflects back to all the goodness and mercy the Lord has given to him, and all that Jesus did for us, it's a tender shepherd's expression of love. It's only experienced. This last verse is only experienced by sheep. The faithful sheep is to experience goodness and mercy. Whatever occurs in our lives, we are led with goodness and mercy. What is goodness and mercy? Goodness is wealth. Goodness is pleasure. Goodness is joyfulness. Goodness is kindness. It's all there for our taking. It's all there for us to enjoy. But we're going to have to be faithful sheep. We're going to have to follow the shepherd to the plateau before we can enjoy the goodness and the mercy. What is mercy? It's compassion. It's forgiveness. It's unworthy forgiveness. We're not worthy of his forgiveness. That's mercy. But he gives it to us. The table was well furnished. And then he says, follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's home. That's home. How can we dwell forever? Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. A lot of verses that we're looking at here tonight. Precious verses. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 says this. It says, how beautiful are upon the mountain are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up their voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth with joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's his house. But it's only those that are faithful that see him eye to eye. It's only those that are close to God that are going to experience this house and dwell with him forever. They're off the mountaintop experience and they're home. It's no need for another desire. No more desire for another master. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm home. That's going to be bliss someday. Remember we talked about as they were in the home range. Back there, down there in the lowlands. And they were looking across the fence, and there'll be no more Mrs. Gadabout that's always pushing the fence and trying to get over into the neighbor's pasture. There'll be no more desire for that. Because we've experienced home. Will you experience home tonight? Are you close enough to the Master? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Revelations chapter 14, verse 4b says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, and being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." The chorus of that song, "I look beyond," is like this. "I've looked beyond this veil of tears and heartache. The valley experiences. I've caught a glimpse of the land beyond the skies. A few more days, then home I'll go rejoicing. I've looked beyond, and now the world can't satisfy." That's home. The world can't satisfy anyhow. "Many are not dwelled in his presence." John chapter 10 verse 9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's my prayer that each one that's gathered here tonight will make it home. But you're going to have to stay close to the shepherd. You're going to have to understand his detailed process. We're going to have to understand how his interest is in your life and my life. As we play close, we will make it home. I feel led to give an invitation tonight, and I hope it revives your heart as you go forth. Service for him. If you fall upon your knees tonight and you don't think you're going to make it home, there's still a way out. There's still life here. There's still breath. There's still forgiveness. There's still a drawing close to the Master so that I can dwell with him forever. Shall we stand for prayer?